check out Girls Zone 1 this morning or junior high. We'll help you.
It's always a privilege to be here and speak here, particularly when Lyle introduces me, because I always get a promotion. He always gives me these loftier titles. Makes you feel the same way? Praise the Lord. You know, prophets are not supposed to be highly attuned in their own country nor highly esteemed, but this is great, Lyle. Thanks so much. Over 50 years ago, there was a Christian and Missionary Alliance family serving in the Middle East. And there was a son in that family by the name of Paul Freed. And as time went on, Paul Freed felt God's call upon his life to not just be involved in missions, but to begin a radio ministry. He wanted to begin a radio ministry because he knew that there were many, many people in the world who had no opportunity to hear about the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ unless somebody could find a way to get it over the barriers of the iron curtain and the bamboo curtain and other such impediments that man would put in place so that they could hear of God's grace in Christ. And so he began with a little war surplus transmitter in Tangier, Morocco. And that was in 1954. And today, that ministry has been blessed of God and expanded so that it operates from about 14 major transmitting sites around the world. I think there are something close to 40 transmitters on those sites, because in a place like Guam, we will have maybe 5 transmitters operating. And Swaziland, South Africa, we would have, I think, 8 transmitters operating. And they'll be broadcasting in different languages, into different directions, into different target audiences, into different countries across Africa, and so on and so forth. So that today, what began in the heart of a man who felt God's call upon him, little did he know that it was going to result in 14 major transmitting sites and another 2,700 local radio stations, be it AM or FM, satellites, and all the rest to get the gospel to the people who need to hear. But as we began just a few years ago, we noticed that we were covering the bulk of the world, but there was something missing. North America had not been touched in certain areas. Oh, there was plenty of Christian radio across the U.S., and there were many Christian broadcasts available throughout English Canada. And I talked to people like Back to the Bible. I talked to HCJB, it's another international Christian broadcaster like we are, and asked them about what they were doing or what they thought they could do in Quebec. We wondered if we could do something together. And I went to Quebec to talk to some of the church leaders there, because I knew that radio is only an arm of the church. And out of that began a broadcast. So today, French in Quebec is one of 190 languages that we broadcast around the world. We're covering about 160 countries of the world, and we receive 1 million to 1.5 million responses from listeners in all parts of the world every year. And God is privileging us to be partners together. I was with Doug Thiessen this week, and I said he's one of the senior leaders of the Alliance Mission in Toronto, and I said, Doug, what are you doing in Quebec right now? And I told him what we were doing, and he was telling me about some of the missionaries that the Alliance has there. And I said, we've got to do more to cooperate together to reinforce what one another is doing to make God's grace known in Quebec. And so today we have a little bit of a video, just a little under 5 minutes, that we'd like to show you about how God has raised up a radio broadcast ministry to Quebec today. Thank you very much for running the video. We usually use it in a presentation that we're making in an event where we are sponsoring an event, to thank our donors and to make them aware of what God is doing currently, the challenges across the world and currently right in Quebec. And I didn't know beforehand that, of course, the video and the sound all together was going to override the processing speed of the computer, but that's the sort of thing you learn and live with. It's been an exciting week, hasn't it? Who could have imagined before the week began that we'd be watching a whole slew of television about a hurricane that was almost there. And did anybody see the video of a plane that was landing in Los Angeles on an emergency basis, and the nose wheel was turned sideways and so on? And then we find out that the people on the plane were watching the same video, wondering if they would survive. It was an exciting week for us. I was in Minneapolis with Mags, and we were at different tables, but this one day I was sitting at a table talking to some friends in other missions, and we were talking about how the Lord had touched each of our lives and brought us to Himself. And I said, you know, at this table there's some people from the mission agency called the JANS Team Ministries. And I said, it was the founders of that ministry that came to our little church in Northern Ontario, presented the gospel, and God spoke to my heart, touched my life, and saved me. So from the time I was a kid until today, I praise the Lord for mission agencies that are willing to serve as an arm of the church to make the glory and the grace of our God known. We have a passage of scripture today that I'd like to focus a little bit of attention on. In fact, I'd like to focus all of our attention on it for a little bit of time. And then Mags will come and share a little bit later in applying the principles that God has for us in this passage. The passage of scripture I'd like to draw to your attention is found in Matthew chapter 9. And really, we could start at verse 35 or verse 36. If we start at verse 35 to capture that whole paragraph, we would read that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, this is the part I'd like to focus on. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be called as children of God. We thank you for your grace that's been made known to us individually. And you have called us to be your own children. You have adopted us into your family. And you have called us to be fellow laborers with Christ in telling others about him. Lord, as we reflect on the harvest today, as we reflect upon the opportunity we have to be engaged with you in what you are doing around the world, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. You would encourage us and you would challenge us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The harvest. Let's see the harvest as Jesus did. When he looked around, he saw the crowds. There were huge crowds. I mean, why not? There were reasons to be there. Jesus had been healing people all over. He'd been supplying the need of their stomach. He had fed people, massive numbers of people, miraculously. And some of them only followed him for the food. Some of them maybe only followed for the hope of a miracle in their lives. And sometimes there was a blind Bartimaeus whose eyes were cleared of blindness. And there was a paralyzed man who was lifted up off his cot. And whatever reason, there were people there who were listening to Jesus, and some of them recognized that he was the Messiah, the sent one from God, the anointed one. And so Jesus looked around at all these people, and I think he's calling us today to look around and see the world about us, to see it as a harvest. Those of you who come from Western Canada, that is from the prairies in particular, or those who have been raised on a farm, would have a great familiarity with harvest time. You know, the farmer goes out and he sows a seed in the spring, typically. And then he waits for the rain to come. And hopefully, this time the rain is going to be better than last time. And the crop is going to grow. And you see the crops growing in the field, and then they start to be tall enough so that as the wind blows, there they are waving in the wind. And then the time comes when, you know, that sun beats upon them and they grow and they grow and they get toward harvest. And boy, it's beautiful to see the harvest getting ready. I mean, you see the golden wheat. You may see the flax. You may see the canola. You may see the mustard. You'll see the yellows and the blues and the golds and the browns. And you say, wow, it looks so fruitful. It looks so plentiful. But you know, folks, when you look at that harvest, it portrays, and Jesus used this image to portray people around the world. People just like a harvest. They're there. They're waiting. Some of the similarities that I would see here are the scope of the harvest, how huge it is. We can look at London, and we can see a certain 350,000 people, perhaps, in the city of London. If we were to go to a larger city like Toronto, we would see the millions. Some of you who have been privileged to travel internationally would see cities that would be in multiples of Toronto. And you'd see places in China where the population is so huge it's unimaginable. 1.3 billion people. But God looks at those as a harvest. And he is reaping his harvest in many parts of the world. And he's giving us this call today to say, look up to the fields. Look on those fields. Look at the condition of those fields. They're white unto harvest. The harvest is huge. But not only is the harvest huge, Jesus says it's of great value. There's numerous ways why we would see it as being of great value. One of them is because of the fact that when you see that, you look at it as food. You look at it as a sustenance of life. You look at it as God's provision for your future. You look at it as of great value because of the ability to sell the excess to others who would need food. When you look at the world as a harvest, it is also of great value, but principally because of the price that Jesus was willing to pay for it. The price that God was willing to pay in giving his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for. If there were any other way that mankind could be redeemed, could be brought back, could be reconciled to God, there would have been that other way chosen. But there was no other way. And God made Jesus in the form of man. He took on himself the form of a servant so that he'd come and be like us and be our representative and die as a substitute for us. And millions, and in fact billions of people around the world do not know that. They do not know the price that God was willing to pay for this harvest of mankind. But it's of great value. It's of great value because Jesus was willing to pay such a great price for it. There's something else that we see when we look at a harvest. And that is the timing of the harvest. You know, when the harvest is ripe, and this is the time of year when harvests are either in the barn, in the granaries, in the silos, or you're starting to think, is it going to get in time? Are we going to get too much rain? Are we going to start to get too much cold and snow and whatever else might interfere in terms of weather? Or will the wind and the hail come and knock the grain off the heads of wheat or whatever the crop might be? There is a limited amount of time when that harvest can be brought in or it starts to lose its value. And Western farmers know that every bit more of moisture starts to, and every bit more that it's been chilled and maybe frozen, it loses its value grade by grade by grade. If you want to harvest that, you want to get the value of that, you've got to harvest it when it's ripe, when it's ready. And Jesus said, the fields are ripe already to harvest. You've got to harvest it now. I think it was Oswald J. Smith, the founder of the People's Church in Toronto, who said, there's a decision that we have to make concerning the harvest. He said, we can either engage in reaping it. We can either become involved in reaping it, or we can let it rot. There is no other choice. When the harvest is ripe, it must be brought in. What a thrill it was for me to know that our friends in Quebec, the people that we're partnering with in Quebec, they're out in the summer making Christ known face to face as well. And I think there was over 50 of them were out in this particular event going from house to house. And there were people who would turn them down, but there were others who would listen to them. And there were 35 people who were willing to trust Christ with their eternal destiny as a result of the face-to-face work. supported by the radio ministry, this summer alone. The harvest is of great value. It is huge. It's got to be harvested now, and it's accessible now. You know, the harvest isn't standing there fighting off the farmer, fighting off the combine, fighting off whatever means of harvesting that he has. The harvest is there to be harvested. And so it's accessible to us by literature. It's accessible to us by personal testimony, if that person happens to live next door or across the street. It's accessible to us if that person happens to be a young child in a Sunday school class or a Grow Zone class or a summer camp, a zone camp. It's accessible to us if we want to be involved in the harvest. But it will not be there forever. This condition is this: it's ripe already for harvest. Let's reap it now. I could not go to the Middle East and speak Farsi or Dari. I couldn't go to Pakistan and speak Urdu. I couldn't go to Russia and speak Russian. I couldn't even go to Quebec and speak French like the Quebecois do. They would know immediately I learned this language later on as a second language. I would not have the fluency to be able to present Christ with the warmth and the capacity those people do. But God raises up people with different gifts, and he gives them the opportunity to be involved wherever in this world the harvest is ready for reaping. The second thing I'd like to point out is not just the harvest, to see it as Jesus did, but to see the need. He said there are more laborers required. He said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He said, look at the harvest like I see it. He said there aren't enough people to go out and harvest the amount of harvest that's available for us, the amount of crop that's ripe and ready. Oh, there may be a large field here, and there's two or three or four working over there, and you look down to the extent of that field, and you see, but there's so much more in the field that are not being touched with the few workers that we have available. But you don't just send anybody into the field. You send somebody who's eager to work, somebody who's motivated to work, not a loiterer, not somebody who's going to be slacking off. You want somebody who has that same commitment to harvest that the master does. You want somebody who's willing to go into the field, who's willing to get his boots dirty, who's willing to roll up his sleeves and get involved in that harvest. It requires people who are willing to commit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and do what he asked us to do. Like the scripture in our bulletin said today, go ye therefore. This was a command. The scripture that I'm using in Matthew chapter 9 is an invitation, but the one in Matthew 28 is a command that God gives to us. I remember being in a service in Luanda, Angola. It was the fifth service that day. There were 1,100 people in it, and the youth pastor was actually making an appeal for some of the young people of that church who'd be willing to give themselves to go out and serve the Lord as missionaries from Luanda, the capital of Angola, out into the rural areas. And I thought, how could this be? Is there any place worse than Luanda? Is there any place more desperate than this city? I couldn't imagine it. But he made the appeal to people who would go out and give their lives for Christ in the midst of landmines, in the midst of warfare, civil war. And 18 young people that night said, I will go. I will go. It may cost me my life. I will go. It was early this past week, right here. No, it was the week before, right here in London. There were about 6 or 8 of us mission agencies together, meeting together to pray for one another, to pray for one another's ministries, and to seek God's face on behalf of one another and what God is seeking to do in our respective ministries. And this one fellow said that he had just been in a missions conference in Nigeria. And he said, I have never heard an invitation given with such power, with such demand, with such cost. He said the fellow who was speaking at this time into this large audience appealed to the people to respond. And he said, I'm not just asking you to respond and change careers. I'm not just asking you to stop being a carpenter and to go and do this as a missionary. He said, I'm asking you to be willing to give your lives as martyrs, because that's likely what it's going to cost. And I thought, how little do we know about that? And I wondered, did anybody respond? and 300 responded. 300 responded who would be willing to be martyrs for Christ. I thought, give me a heart like that. To respond in the way that Jesus did, who saw the harvest there, ripe to harvest. And he had compassion on them. So we see the harvest. We see the need for more workers who are willing to get involved, who are willing to be equipped, who are willing to go with whatever skills God gives them to serve wherever God would call them. And we see how God says to respond. He says, the strategy is this. And it's the same response that he wants from us today. He says, therefore, pray. When you see the harvest like Jesus did, when you see the lack of workers, he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field. It was fascinating to me. I think it was on Wednesday, maybe, when that plane was in trouble over Los Angeles and seeking to land. And they interviewed one of the pastors after, and she talked about not praying to God, but she talked about a mantra. I thought, how sad. Somebody is so far from God, they have no concept that God is the one who orders all these things and who can respond and meet the need for these situations. We pray to that God. We pray to that God who is the Lord of the nations. And we ask him to send out laborers into the harvest field. Lord, send out laborers from our church. I'm so glad that God is putting his hands on some people in this church to say, I want you to serve me there. I want you to serve me there. I want you to serve me here. And so I've known of several young people who have been willing to give their lives to serve the Lord in other places. We beseech the Lord to send out, to thrust out. Do you know that word, send out laborers into the harvest field? That has such power behind it, such compulsion behind it. It's like the same word that was used to cast a demon out of a person. It was thrusting out, it's forcing them out. Lord, would you send out workers? Put that burden in our hearts to be involved in the harvest, to pray that the Lord would send out from us, send out from wherever laborers into his harvest field. May God make that real to us today. Mags will come and share a little bit further about how we can be involved.
Well, good morning, everyone. It was a number of years ago when I was first introduced to mission. I was a college student, and I wasn't at all interested at the time. Someone asked me that question. They said, have you ever thought about missions? And I said, no, I have a plan for my life. Everything's going just fine, thank you. And I prayed that night a very simple prayer. Lord, if you have anything for me in missions, would you show me? Amen. Well, go to sleep quick. And as it happened, the very next morning, I was a college student then, there was a presentation in the chapel. And it was for a short-term missions team to go to the Philippines. And some would say, oh, you just made way too much out of coincidence. And yet I sensed that that was God's beginning of moving in my life. I had just prayed, and here was the opportunity. And so really, I want to put the same question before you this morning. You've heard about, and you hear from people who are involved in mission, like Gerald or like Mags. But what does that have to do with you? And I want to put that simple question before you. Would you think about how you could participate in mission or missions? Something very important going on this morning, and Gerald has already alluded to it, and that's cooperation. Cooperation in the harvest. And just really quickly, I felt my heart was aligned better this morning by our worship time, Doug, by you and your team. Because I was thinking, you know, it's really great that we're cooperating together. Isn't that a great thing? Something special is going on as we cooperate together. And as we were worshiping and talking about these mission songs, it was renewed in my heart again that that's, you know, you're just the agencies. You're just the instruments. This is the cooperation that's going on between West London Alliance Church. Some of us, it's our home. It's a missions-minded church in some ways. We hear about missions, and then we hear about these agencies If you go on and click, there's TWR Canada, represented in West London Alliance by a member of the church here. And then there's this organization, SEND International of Canada. Very different organizations, but cooperating together. You notice here, just go back just one second, please, Paul. You see, the icons are exactly the same size. I had to do that very carefully. I got to be careful in this because of that relationship that Lyle mentioned before. Exactly the same size. Neither one of them is higher than the other. But we want to cooperate together. Both of these organizations hold the church in primary place. And what is the most amazing thing happening here is not the partnership, but the proclamation. And when we saw that map of the world and you saw the green circles going out over all the world, that's what's amazing. The Lord is doing His work. He's proclaiming truth to the nations, the hope of the nations. Now, three simple words that I want to put into your mind, if I may, for you to think about. How could you participate in mission? PGG, those three letters. If you're jotting anything down, PGG. Participating in the harvest, the first is pray. Some people say, I understand that missions is important. I hear about it, but I just don't know how I could possibly start. It's a big thing. I mean, did you see all those languages that Transworld Radio has going and all the letters that they get? But how would I ever start to be involved in that? And I've suggested that they begin to pray. Pick a part of the world or a people group or a country or a group of people like students and begin to pray for them. And that's one of the ways that Transworld Radio and SEND Canada wants to help you to pray. Gerald didn't mention yet, but the booths are in the back foyer, the south foyer. And we would be delighted for you to come by, and there are people groups there. You can pick up forms and say, I'd like to begin to pray and learn about that people and see what the Lord does in your heart. Pray that the Lord would send out more workers. Pray for the workers who are out there. We've heard some of those stories of courageous men and women all over the world who are proclaiming God's truth. So would you pray? The next letter is give. We have a variety of ways that the ministry is ongoing, broadcasting in Quebec, or ministries around the world, church planting with SEND. This summer, just as an example, Canadian donors gave toward a project in the city of Sumy, Ukraine. Sumy. That's where all the lawyers live. You'll remember it now. But in Sumy, there's a Bible camp. And those generous folks from Canada were able to sponsor over 250 youth to go to camp this summer. And many decisions were made for the Lord. Different donors gave, and at that camp, they needed to redig the well down into the ground to get fresh water out. And they sponsored the digging of that well. And on that campus, it wasn't during the summer, but this fall, on that campus is a building where there's a Bible college. And others are supporting the Bible college. Just one city where I can give an example of different elements that perhaps the Lord would move in your heart to use the resources that He has entrusted to you to further the kingdom work around the world. I'm not shy to ask you to consider using some of what God has entrusted to you to accomplish His purposes. And finally, perhaps the toughest word of all, go. Go. This summer, there was a young couple from Sarnia, Ontario, who went to Alaska to do vacation Bible schools in villages. And they went village to village and met and loved and cared for Indian, for the most part, Native American, First Nations people, children, who are in these isolated communities where alcohol and drug abuse is ravaging their society. These children don't know, in many cases, what it is to be loved. And Steph and Jonathan are their names. They're from Sarnia. They said, all we did was love them. We didn't even do anything dramatic. Dramatic, like you would think. You know, I have to preach or do something like that we would expect a missionary to do. We just cared for them. We hugged them. We loved them. And we were salt and light. We were Jesus to them, loving them. That was for a few weeks. So there are opportunities that would take a few weeks. Great cooperation coming as Pastor Lyle is getting the missions team ready in the coming days for Serbia, right? Or Croatia? Serbia. We have missionaries in Croatia, and I get mixed up with Serbia. And I've said to Pastor Lyle, Send will be glad to help prepare the short-term team. That's what we do. So for anywhere from, I'd say, a week or 10 days is about as short as it could be. And we call all the way up to 2 years short-term. That's one way. Doug and Lynn Harder from Abbotsford, B.C. And the Lord has sent them with their family of three children, to move to Prague in Czech Republic to learn the language and to help coordinate ministries, regional impact teams, they're calling them, because there's too many cities to put missionaries in every city. So what they've done is identified strategic places to build a team built up of Czech Christians and a few missionaries. And from that center, they go out, and it's like a regional ministry team. These strategic alliances cooperating together. But that means going and learning a language, departing from your culture here, from familiarity and from comfort, from family maybe. And I'm not unaware of the cost, some of the costs involved in that. I don't shy away from them. We have the privilege now of living in the same city as Kath's folks, and we're delighted at that. That was an unexpected blessing from the Lord. But there was a day I remember when we were leaving from the Ottawa airport. Our Jonathan, our only son at that time, was 15 months old, and my parents were at the airport. They'd come to see us off, and they left the day before we did. We're at the airport, and my mom is holding 15-month-old Jonathan. And security wasn't as thick then as it is now, but you still had to go through security. And I had to say, Mom, it's time. It's one of the most difficult things I've done. And I had to go and take Jonathan, her grandson, and say farewell for a time. Why do missionaries do this? Go to these faraway places. Because of the harvest. Not because it's fun or easy, but because there are many, many who have not heard. And I believe that the Lord is calling up people out of Canada, maybe even out of our church, to go. Some are young, some are not as young. A couple from Manitoba, Steinbach, Manitoba, Tony and Bertha, they've recently retired. And they went into an East Asian country, not as missionaries, as teachers. And they lived there for 6 months and used their ability to speak English to make contacts for the other missionaries who were around there. Building relationships, carrying relationships with people. And so we go down a list and say, well, what kind of people do we need to serve in missions with SEND or with TWR? Well, they're teachers. We need administrators. We have automobile mechanics. We have pilots. We have doctors. And you say, well, these are all kind of professional things. Maybe I would fit, maybe I wouldn't. But did you hear me say a minute ago, we need English speakers? Now you're all on the hook. People who will go and love people to share with them the truth that God loves them, that a Savior has lived a sinless life and died on the cross to pay the price for their sins, and they can have hope. Jesus, the hope of the nations. We've asked the worship team to close with that piece in a minute. But I want to challenge you. I want to leave that challenge with you. Just like that missionary did with me when I was in college. Would you pray about how the Lord would include you in His mission work? Let's pray together now. Lord, we marvel at Your ways. And You are carrying out Your purposes sovereignly. And You will carry them out, we believe that. But we also realize, we've heard this morning clearly, that You've invited us to participate. And You have given, in Your marvelous ways, You have given responsibility to the church to proclaim the gospel to those that have not heard. You could have chosen other ways, I suppose. And so we marvel that You've chosen us. And we pray that You would move in our hearts to help us understand your purposes in this world and in this generation. Lord, I pray again that you would give us sensitivity, a concern for that which is lost, and then help us to respond responsibly in humility before you, because you are our King and our Savior, the hope of the world. We pray that you would use us for your purposes and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.